This podcast is a service of South Canyon Baptist Church in Rapid City, South Dakota. For more information about our church, visit southcanyonbaptist.org.
Your pastors are here, and we want to have a conversation about parenting. Parenting, that high calling and incredibly challenging, difficult task that's before us, but by God's strength, we are not on our own here. So we want to talk a little bit about that. And I think particularly one of the emphasis we can go to kind of see where the conversation goes, but particularly looking at what does it mean to shepherd the heart first and foremost, but also not to neglect the correction of behavior. So the relationship between the heart, the affections, the sin nature, and the outward manifestations of that heart, which are the behavior. I think godly parents have to deal with both, but I think there's a prioritization. And so I guess with that introduction, Brent, what would be your thoughts there as we begin?
Yeah, I guess one of the things I would say by way of a confession to some extent is I feel like that, and I guess all parents may tend to do one or the other better than the other or more focused because of different reasons, but I feel like I learned about shepherding the heart and what that looked like, and it began to become more real to me into my parenting, and I wish I had understood more and done better earlier and so forth. So I do think both are extremely important, and I'm thankful for the emphasis that is there now, I think, in lots of counselors and teachers when it comes to parenting on the need to shepherd the heart and to get beneath just controlling the behavior or whatever. But I do think both are biblical. I think both are necessary. And so I think maybe everybody who's listening to this as a parent could think about where do I tend to gravitate or lean, maybe because of my background or for whatever reasons, personality, and maybe identify that, and that might be helpful in terms of how they might begin to think or emphasize the other part of parenting to make sure they're not doing just the one or mostly or almost mostly just the one. So I think there's a need here for both. I think the Bible teaches both, for sure.
Yeah. That's so good. I think that underneath, maybe if we got underneath that, I guess, Kevin, here would be my answer. What is at the theological base of this? Like, and I guess what I'm asking is, what is it about the nature of our kids that we need to realize going into parent, about their nature?
Yeah, absolutely, that they are sinners, that they are depraved. And, you know, I remember having the first grandchild of both sides of our family. And my mom used to just say all the time when Michaela was a baby, she's an angel, she's perfect. You know, she would say that over and over and over. And I remember looking at my mom and saying, stop saying that. She is not perfect, you know. And I get it, grandparents. I mean, I think that I probably will on some level think that my grandchildren are perfect. But they are not perfect. And you quickly find that out. They're not much older than maybe, you know, I remember 10 to 15 months. I mean, you just start seeing all of the imperfections.
Before they even have words.
Yep. And just disobedience. And yeah, so at the root of that, the theological truth that is there about humanity is that we are sinners. And so therefore, as parents, we have a responsibility. And I'll say, it is the hardest thing, the most challenging thing I think that I will ever do is being a parent out. It is very difficult because you're dealing with, you're dealing with a human being with thoughts and emotions and a soul and a will, and there's more curveballs than what I care to even think about. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So we have this little creature that comes into our lives, and in the Bible is clear to us that every aspect of them is corrupted by a sin nature, mm-hmm. which they inherited from us.
Yes.
So we see our own selves in them, which is frustrating mm-hmm. because their sin beats up right against the very point where we struggle with sin. Mm-hmm. And so we've got this.
Which is God's intention, right?
Well, it's God's intention. Yeah. It's sanctifying both ways.
Yeah.
But I guess what does it then mean, Brent, to shepherd the heart? Because there's the inward sinful motivations, there's the outward expressions. So what do you mean when you say shepherd the heart? Define that for
us. Yeah, I think what that means is help your kids see what is happening beneath the surface when they do act inappropriately or wrongly, is to, and for me as a parent, for us as parents, to think through that more deeply. And I think prayer is a huge part of that, obviously, that we pray for God to give us wisdom to help us see and to help our kids see what is beneath the surface. And what they're going to see there is what we've just talked about, is that there is a sin nature, that there is corruption that's there, and that that's what's being expressed. And just to help them think through the feelings that they were experiencing, as well as the thoughts that they were having, and even what they were hoping to accomplish in hitting their brother or whatever. We want to help them think through that, because that helps them, I think, see beneath the surface. Because we can teach our kids, if you just do the behavior control or modification thing, if you just force them to obey without this, then they can begin to see themselves as good and think that they don't need redemption and that they don't need salvation. Or, you know, even though they might know they do from what they hear us say, they still don't deeply, truly believe that they do. So helping them see the corruption and the sin that is under the sins, you know, that they commit is, I think, incredibly significant to help them even toward faith and toward salvation, as well as to help them become the people that God wants them to be in terms of their life.
Right, right. And ultimately, you're pointing them to their need for grace, for God's grace.
Yes.
And their need of a Savior. And I think it's important for parents to bear that part of their own hearts, too, and go, hey, I'm a sinner, too. Mm-hmm. I don't know that you do that every single time. Mm-hmm. I think there's, you know, a walking by the Spirit there. There's times when you are pretty direct and it's focused on them. But I think that can be overplayed, too, to where it's like they're always the problem. But I think there's a lot that can soften the heart, too, to go, hey, that was wrong. And that not only hurt your brother or sister, but that your sin actually hurts you, hurts us. But ultimately, it's an offense to God, and we should go to Him first and foremost. And I do, too. I do too. And so when we confess to them, we open them up to confess as well. But to try to get to the heart and to the behind, as opposed to just a rule, no hitting. Well, that's a good rule. Mm-hmm. But to get behind that and go, well, what is it that makes you want to hit? And do you see where that's a problem? And you begin to then deal with the root of things there. Does that mean that we should only go for the heart? Does that mean that we should never have the no hitting rule? I mean, what? Because it seems like in Scripture there's also a restraining of bad behavior as well. So how do those interplay?
Yeah, I think that as adults, if you are a Christian adult, I think that most of us, all of us, should say that pain has been a teacher in our lives that has taught us. I even think about something simple like, you know, when you're a kid and you eat too much candy and you get a stomach ache, that teaches self-discipline. You know, the pain of a stomach ache should teach over time. Oh, it doesn't work on all kids.
Reaping what you sow.
And so I think that, you know, it's interesting because our culture, you know, we take this and we have, you know, our children are not allowed, not encouraged certainly to hit each other, but we spank our children, have reared them with that as a consequence. And here's why. Life is hard and painful, and consequences to stealing a candy bar are pretty minimal as a kid. But, you know, a thief, when you're older, if you steal something, the trajectory, yeah. I want my children to experience painful consequences in a monitored, loving, caring environment that teach them. I don't want to withhold pain from them. And I see many parents do that. People who have a no hitting rule in their house, they apply it also to themselves, and they put it in the same category. Mm-hmm. It's not the same category at all. It's a different category. If you withhold physical pain as a consequence to wrong behavior from your children, I believe very strongly that you're doing them a massive disservice. I would even go as far as to say that you're not really loving them. And I know that's a bold statement, certainly in our culture, but I believe that the word says that God disciplines those He calls as sons and chastises those. And God allows, there is the kind of punishment that hell would be apart from Christ, which is the wrath of God poured out on sin, which was absorbed for the Christian in the body of Christ. And then there is the kind of instructive pain, the kind that is motivated by love, and the kind that is for the good. And so I want my children to behave not so that I look good. Now, it's not that that's never been the case, because certainly as a parent, I've fallen prey to the pride and the, you know, what my children say about me, how they reflect me, and wanting them to be all, you know, dressed up and polished up on the outside. But I think God is gracious to convict of that mentality and to expose it for what it is and the ugliness that it is. But to want your children, and even I think we're to talk about this in 1 Timothy, to keep your children submissive for their good because you love them, mm-hmm. not because you love yourself, I think is what we're called to biblically. And I think that that mentality, that heart, that spirit should shape what we do. And ultimately what we know is in the same way that a stomach ache can cultivate or lead a child to have a greater level of self-discipline, a spanking can cause a child to look on the inside and see their sin for what it is. And the hope is ultimately turned to Christ for mm-hmm. redemption.
I think I've heard your kids say this, Brent, that there's the phrase you made them say all the time of about what they deserve.
Yeah.
Can you share that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah,
sounds a little harsh, but I think it's a good thing, and I think your
Lauren
kids,
still says it.
Yes.
I think your kids have been fruitful yeah, in your kids' absolutely. Lives.
Absolutely. Well, yeah.
Explain it to us. Tell us what it is and explain it.
Years ago, I heard someone say that they said to their kids, "What do you deserve?" And that their response was to be nothing. And what they were trying to teach them is that really we don't necessarily deserve anything. And I've even heard, and I've gone a little step further than that. I heard someone else say, "What do you deserve?" And my answer my kids would give was hell. And I wanted them to understand that that's really the bottom line, the underlying truth about everything. Because, you know, kids act like they have, and wrongly most of the time, that they have certain prerogatives or rights that they deserve. And I just think it's important for them to understand that. Because if you don't understand that, then you really work against gratitude, you work against appreciation, you begin to have kids that grow up to feel entitled, and you know, and I think those are very dangerous mm-hmm. things.
And so, I think that statement maybe kind of without a context sounds particularly harsh.
It does.
But obviously within a you know, within the framework of you delighting in your kids mm-hmm. and teaching them and enjoying them and all those different things, it's a helpful thing, not a rage-driven,
right.
you know, punitive thing, but a reminder of going, man, I really don't deserve mm-hmm. any good thing. Mm-hmm. And so every good thing is a gift to be appreciated, to be thankful for, to give gratitude to God for, because we do. We all have that mm-hmm. in our hearts, so are undeserving.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. And another thing that I think if you put this alongside that, it helps, is one of the things that I heard years ago too that I tried to live was do the right thing in terms of as a person, and I thought of it as a parent, obviously specifically in this case, do the right thing, and when you do the wrong thing, then do the right thing, mm-hmm. which is to go to your kids Amen. And apologize and say, "I wasn't acting like Jesus mm-hmm. just now mm-hmm. when I was angry." And there was pride, and there was anger behind that. That's what was in your dad's heart just now. Mm-hmm. Forgive me. I don't want to do that again. You know. Mm-hmm. And when you really say, "I deserve hell too," in a sense.
That's right.
I want you to see that. That's that. That right. That's who I am too. Yep. That goes a long way.
Yep. And modeling kids. Repentance.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And I've noticed that I've had to, you know, I'll react to something I should react to, but maybe I'm more severe than I need to be, and then to. As quickly as the Holy Spirit gives me conviction to go and go, okay, now this doesn't excuse you. This doesn't get you out of punishment. But I reacted sinfully there. That was wrong, and I owe you an apology.
Yeah.
And, you know, and so to take that and to go, okay, I came down hard on you. I said that more harshly than I should have, and I apologize. Mm-hmm. And I ask for your forgiveness. Now go back to your room.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Because it is.
Yeah.
You still are the authority. You still mm-hmm. are the, you know. And we want to play the long game. I think sometimes we're not wanting to do the hard thing in the moment mm-hmm. because of there's other people around or there's something, you know, it's just easier to do that. Mm-hmm. But we're not doing our kids any good. And we want to try to handle, like you said, these issues when they're small.
Mm-hmm.
So I actually have told some parents when, okay, my kid's failing math, he's going to have to retake it again. I'm like, man, you should actually maybe on some level rejoice.
Yeah.
That they're all it is a math class.
Right.
They're just getting a D in math, or they're just going to have to retake it. But this is a lesson they can learn under your supervision, under our supervision, that may save them a failed marriage when they're 28, may keep them from getting fired when they're 39. You know, when the consequences rise. So actually, I think parents should get to such a point where they're looking at even those things as opportunities. I assume my kids are going to sin. I assume they're going to. And so, man, when there's opportunity, not that I'm trying to create that, I still grieve when they sin. But I think all of a sudden, if we're trying to play the long game and we go, okay, here's a chance to teach responsibility. Mm-hmm. Here's a chance to try to show them the deceitfulness of this desire. Mm-hmm. And to try to go, man, I'm going to give them relatively minor consequences now in the hopes that down the line they'll do that. But ultimately going, you know, so I have to address the behavior because I have to see how that behavior is inappropriate, that it's hurtful to them, to God, to, you know. So I have to address the behavior, and I have to try to address it as immediately as possible, I think. And in a way, because I'm not doing them any good to allow them to get, you know, to progress in that desire. Because then an issue that when they were three becomes a bigger deal when they're eight, and almost beyond the ability to deal with when they're 16. Mm-hmm. Like you just, and we've all been in ministry long enough to go, yep, that you really could have pulled that root out of the ground, the root of that weed out when they were three.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And you go, and now it's like, well, that's a much more devastating weed to pull out. It can still be done by God's grace. Yeah. You can be 98 years old and riddled with every sin and be saved, radically changed by God. So we never give up, but we can go, boy, it'd be nice to weed the garden when the weeds are little.
And I think, Josh, that's such a good point. And I think that what we don't do so often, here's what I've seen people, parents do, just in my observation. They don't see the weeds for weeds. They see their two-year-old, two-and-a-half-year-old throw a severe tantrum of disobedience. And they shrug it off as a toddler. It's what toddlers do. And that's a weed. And here's what happens is that as they get older, it becomes less socially acceptable. You know, when they're 6, 7, 8, still don't care. They're still throwing fits. When they're 12, the fit doesn't disappear. It goes inward and it shapes their character. Instead of being outward, because now it's not for a 12-year-old. I mean, my 12-year-olds would be embarrassed in front of their friends to death to throw a fit. They would never do it. But if I don't pull that weed when they're 2.5, then that weed will shape their character as an adult, as a teenager, and it will not. If I don't pull it, it will still be there. In some way, it may not be in the form of a fit, an outward fit, but it will be in their character. Yeah. And that's the thing that we don't see. I think that people sometimes think, well, they'll grow out of this. No, they'll grow into something else. Mm-hmm. And here's another thing I think that is a particular challenge for Christians. I think that we have the obligation to think about what the Bible says about pre-saved people and post-saved, mm-hmm. post-salvation, regenerate, non-regenerate people. And we have to understand that it's also true for our children. So one mm-hmm. of the things that we say in pastoral ministry, we talk about is like, you can't sanctify a dead heart. You know, if someone is dead in their sins, the word of God is not life-giving to them. It's a stumbling block. You know, the gospel could be the power of God to salvation, but they're not getting life from the preaching of the word. They're getting something else. And that's true for our children. And I think that sometimes we, from the get-go, I've heard people talk about discipling their children. Absolutely, you disciple a saved child, you do. But what does that look like for an unsaved child? I think that we have to factor that in. No. And in my mind, we model ourselves after what Christ did. There's grace for the humble and broken. And there is law for the proud and arrogant, puffed up. And that I've found, you know, I'm by no means a perfect parent. Lord knows. God has been very gracious and I remember the day when I was at my wit's end with my oldest, Michaela, and she was around 11. And she said to me in this conversation, we were both just exasperated with each other and frustrated. And I was just feeling like, my goodness. And I gave her, in this moment of her pride, I gave her the law. I gave her the this is what God requires. This is what I require. And she said to me in the kitchen one day, she almost verbatim quoted the end of Romans 7. Dad, I don't, I can't help but do the things that I, and I don't want to do these things and I can't help it. How do I get out of this? How do I not do what I want to do anyway? And I sat down at the kitchen table with her and opened my Bible and read her Romans 7 and Romans 8. And she was astounded because she couldn't figure out why, how God got her thoughts into the Bible. And we got to Romans 8 and I told her the gospel. And I believe that that day the Lord did something. I'm not sure when it came to fruition, how all of that happened in the timing, but I believe the Lord changed her heart. And she's been a different child since, you know. So I've seen that. And it's scary when you're confronting your child's pride with the law and with a standard. It can feel very wrong, scary, you know? But I believe that in the same way that that is what is given to us, mm-hmm. you know, there's the law and then there's this experience of not being able to fulfill it. We can't do it. We need someone else to do it for us and then produce it in us. Mm-hmm. I think that there's a parallel there with parenting.
That's good. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I think that just practically, parenting has to be driven by prayer. Mm-hmm. I mean,
amen.
It is like you said, it's only God can change the heart. We see, you know, in Romans 1 that one of the greatest judgments God gives is to let people have what they desire. So as parents who love our children, we try to, you know, those sinful desires, we try to restrain. We're trying to, because then that's an act of love. Mm-hmm. And we're appealing to them along the way, just as God does and through the book of Romans appeals to them, you know, with the gospel. Mm-hmm. And then when God does bring about that fruition, and I think it's not just a, you know, I think sometimes we parents can get so anxious that they just like want to try to get their kid to pray the prayer, and then all of a sudden they can kind of move on from the gospel there. And it's like, no, it actually doesn't change a ton.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, okay, if they really have grabbed hold of, celebrate any move towards the gospel,
yes.
Be slow to give assurance until you begin to see evidence of the Holy Spirit in their life, and man, praise everything you can, but be careful. Look for that fruitfulness, and then as you're seeing the fruitfulness, you're doing what Paul does in chapter 12, which by the mercies of God I urge you. You're starting to appeal then to the Spirit that lives within them, because now the Spirit's doing this work.
Yes.
So you're appealing to them to trust in Christ because they're a sinner, and all the while you're trying to limit the damage of their sinful hearts. You're trying to position them in a place where they can hear the Word of God, knowing that it's got to be God that opens their ears. And then once you start to see response, you encourage, and you every response that you see, and you're still preaching the same gospel to them, but you're beginning to appeal to the Spirit that's within them, because you know that Spirit is the only one that's changing their heart, that He's doing a work of sanctification, that He who began a good work will bring it to completion. And so it's the same gospel both before and after. Mm-hmm. The appeal changes just a little bit as you go.
That's good.
As you walk it through, and you kind of, you know, you're trying to fan and you're blowing the wind, you know, on that little flame, you know, those little embers, try to get it. And you're going to have to continue to restrain. You're going to have to continue to encourage. And mm-hmm. But that's a Spirit-driven thing. There is no perfect, you know, there's no Bible verse for every single little possible thing. You're going to stumble and fail, but God's grace is sufficient for the whole thing. And who knows? We never give up. We play the long game. We play the really long game. So even if it looks like my kid's straying, you go, maybe God will yet draw them. Maybe He will grant repentance. And we never give up. And we need a local church. You know, we need brothers and sisters that can see into things, that can speak into things. Mm-hmm. You know, and practically, you know, just even when I think about like behavior things, just to get, you know, real practical, it's important, I think, that that kids not always get the not always have the right to just interrupt or to like they're running the household or whatever. So there's a lot of times where I'll be talking with an adult at church or something, and my kid will come and want something right now. And I will make them wait. Mm-hmm. I will make them wait. Nope, I'm talking right now. And that's so good for their heart, for them not to be sovereign. Mm-hmm. It's easier to go ahead and interrupt the adult. The adult's more understanding, but practically. And then within our... But that's good for their heart to not get their way right now. Yeah. And when it's appropriate, I'll give them my full attention and address whatever's going on. Secondly, I know that even within my own life group, there have been times, we haven't had to do it much lately, but there were times when it was like the life group stopped so I could go parent. Mm-hmm. I would go take my kid. It would have been easier to just give a threat or just give them a piece of candy and send them off, you know, whatever appeases them in the moment. But in the end, it was really important to go, you know what, sorry guys, you can just talk for a second, but I need to go be a dad right now. Mm-hmm. And I tell you, that got through to my kids, that mm-hmm. they couldn't leverage this, that their hearts were going to be addressed, yeah. and that these fellow parents, they were with me, and that's a little bit embarrassing. You know, I didn't do it publicly. I would take them to another room. My goal wasn't to shame, but there was an emphasis there of going, my dad is going to shepherd my heart and address my behavior, and he will stop anything. So this is a big deal.
And I think that is so important for parents to think about, because I think there are times when kids feel like they're in a safe zone. They're at the grocery store, and if they pitch a fit, their kids are just going to give them the candy they want just to get them to be quiet so they can finish the grocery run or whatever. And mm-hmm. I just think you cannot do that.
No.
You are teaching them some things that are going to make you have a lot of pain in the future, apart from God's sovereign grace, which it always is, but you're helping you're helping them go in that direction, and in that way you just can't.
It's hard. You won't do it perfect, but but it's good to go ahead and have a couple ruined trips to the grocery store.
That's right.
Than to be have your heart broken when they're older. And again, it's God's sovereignty.
Sure.
So let's not put too much. Let's not put too much on parents that if I do all this perfectly, I'll end up. Great parents end up with rebellious kids.
Yeah, for sure.
And sometimes horrible parents end up, you know, so it's God's grace, but there are principles there, and God does use means, and he did place them in your house for a reason.
Amen.
And he desires to use you to bring them to faith and to conformity to his son.
And as we kind of wrap up, let me just read this verse in 1 Timothy 3:4 about elders. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. And that, of course, speaks directly to behavior. I don't think that verse means that a man who has a child who grows up to not behave properly or to do the right things or to be even not be a Christian, I don't think that means a man is disqualified. I think this text is talking about children in the household, children at home. And I think it is about behavior. And I think we need to understand that these qualifications are for elders, but they're also for, this is what all Christians are to be, and elders are to exemplify that. Mm-hmm. So an elder can't be someone who's not doing what all fathers and ultimately even parents are supposed to be doing in terms of, with dignity, keeping their kids submissive. And I think that's a fine balance there too, the dignity and the submission and keeping them there. But just we do shepherd our kids' hearts, and that's the heart of it. That's the foundation of it. But we also are responsible to keep them submissive, which means that we have to be willing sometimes to do hard things like leave the groceries that we've bought so far and go back to the car and go home and deal with our children or whatever. You know, we have to be willing to win the battle of the wills, because if we don't, then there are repercussions principally.
Yeah, the momentum behind their sin just gets overwhelming.
Yeah.
Well, I would highly recommend, I don't know exactly when we'll release this podcast, but if you're able to consider the life class on Sunday mornings on parenting, here in the fourth quarter, I would highly recommend it. If you only make a session or two, they're all so rich and so helpful, and they're just further along these themes with a lot of really practical help. A couple of books that are really great. I know you love the gospel-driven, gospel-powered parenting.
Powered. I think that's right.
Yep, that's in the cafe. That's really good. Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp is great. There's also a book called Parenting by Ted Tripp or by Paul Tripp, Ted Tripp's brother. Mm-hmm. Those are all really great resources, and there's other good stuff too. Yeah. So if you need some help, come to us as pastors. We can pray for you. We can give you some things that will hopefully encourage you. We can partner with you. You know, lean in on your small group. Lean in on the body of Christ, because man, we have all these resources that God has given us. So don't let your pride or your insecurity or your struggles keep you from experiencing the means of grace through his people too.
Amen.
Well, thank you for listening to this, and let us know if there's anything that would be helpful to you.
This podcast has been a service of South Canyon Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that this production has been an encouragement to you. May God bless you.